Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
The story is told of a woman driving down the road being tailgated by a stressed out man. The light in front of her turns yellow. Instead of speeding up and going through the intersection, she slows down and she stops. Well, the man right behind her is incensed. He starts honking his horn. He is yelling certain kind of words at her, very upset, because he knows that if she had sped up and gone through the intersection, he would have followed her right on through. Well, in mid-rant, he hears a tap on his window, and he looks over, and there's a police officer looking down at him. He rolls down the window, and the police officer says, "Registration and insurance, please." Police officer goes back to his patrol car. A couple of minutes later, he comes back, gives him back the registration, his insurance card, and he said, "Sir, I just had to check and make sure that this car belonged to you. For you see, when I came up behind you, you were yelling profanities at the woman in front of you. You were honking your horn. You were using a certain finger on your hand to express your feelings. And then I noticed on your bumper a sticker that says, 'What would Jesus do?' And on your trunk, one of those little silver Christian fish things. And I was sure that this car was stolen." We have been spending time with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to help us to be Christians that are just not outward bumper sticker Christians, but living inwardly the kind of life that God has called us to in imitation of His Son, Jesus Christ, to be true followers of Jesus in who we are, how we act, what we say, even to the point of how we think. Not just outwardly giving lip service, not just outwardly doing certain things that look kind of spiritual. Last week in the Sermon on the Mount, we were in verse 20 of chapter 5, and Jesus makes a statement there, one which actually would have befuddled his listeners, who were disciples as well as people in the crowd that often surrounded Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Your righteousness, your obedience to God, the way you live in a right way before God, your righteousness, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to follow me, your righteousness needs to be greater than the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees." Now that would have been a strange thing to hear, because most people of Jesus' day believed that there was no one better in society in being righteous, in being right before God, than those religious leaders. The teachers of the law were those who determined how best to live out the law of God. In other words, what were the day-to-day rules that a good Jew should follow in order to be right before God? And there were a lot of different rules, a lot of different ways of expressing how one lives a right kind of life before God. That's what the teachers of the law focused on. And the Pharisees were a group of lay people, and you could only become a part of that group if you showed yourself fully committed to, and in the way in which you lived your life, being very, very good at following all those rules that the teachers of the law talked about. And so these were groups of people that the average person in Israel looked upon and said, boy, are they close to God. They do such a good job. We watch them. We watch how they behave and what they say, and we listen to them. Doesn't mean we like everything about them. A lot of them are pretty snobbish. They're kind of proud of their righteousness and everything. But, you know, maybe they have a right to be proud. They seem to be doing such a good job. And I know in comparison that I probably don't do as well. And now Jesus says, you need to be more righteous than them if you want to be a part of my Father's kingdom. How in the world is that going to work? What brings us to our passage today as we move on through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. What Jesus does in these verses is he takes six different areas of interpersonal relationships that most people are involved in one way or another, in one time or another, and he uses them to illustrate what he's talking about. He uses them to help people to see that the issue for God is not primarily what you do, it is primarily who you are. For what Jesus is teaching in the Beatitudes is that it comes from the inner self of a person. In their relationship with God, righteousness comes from within. If it is a righteousness that is being impacted by God, is, as we talked about, one's inner light is growing as someone who is a child of God, that your inner character is being transformed into the kind of person that God is calling you to be, your being is being changed, then your outward works, your doing, will follow. Of course we're supposed to follow the law, Jesus says. He says that very clearly back in verses 17 through 19. Of course we're to do that, but to do it God's way, not just according to kind of human understanding and human convention and kind of cultural expectations, but to truly do it from a heart that is committed to God, your inward self needs to be changed. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And if it is change, if you're following God, if you are paying attention to those Beatitudes that we started with now several months ago, you understand your need for God, you're a person who seeks to be merciful. You're a person who has sorrow for your sin. You're a person who's a peacemaker, and so on and so forth. Those are not primarily things you do. Those are primarily things you are. It has to do with your conviction. It has to do with your desire to be like God in His character. And if you are, then you will follow the rules of God. You will be obedient to them because they are an outcome of His character. There is no law that God has put in place that does not relate to who He is. And so Jesus is saying, as we discover who He is, here's the amazing thing. You need to become as He is. And of course, Jesus, being the Son of God, reflects who His Father is. And being a human being, we can learn from Him. It's hard to learn directly from a spiritual being that is God in Himself. But when God becomes a human being, we can see what that looks like. We can hear Him talk about it. We can hear Him tell us what it is like to be this kind of person. As John says in his gospel in the first chapter, we beheld His glory, the glory of Jesus. That is the inner light character of who Jesus is as God. And so therefore the things Jesus did and the things Jesus says reflects who He is. That's what you need to be doing, Jesus saying. Now, the way He does that in verses 21 through 48, which I'll read here for us in a minute, is He uses a contrast. As you will see, each of these six different areas, Jesus begins with the words, you have heard it said. And then He quotes one of the external rules. And then he says, but I say to you, not in order to contradict it. Again, he's been very clear. All the rules are still in place. The question is, what is your motivation in following those rules? It needs to come from an inner self that is growing as a person who's a follower of their Heavenly Father, a person who truly is a child of God. But I say to you, let me help you understand what an inner transformation looks like in this area of life. Because when you live that way, not only, yes, will you be following the rule, but you will be following the rule God's way, not just culture's way. Matthew chapter 5, I think the verses will be up here. If you want to turn with me in your pew Bible, I invite you to do so. Again, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. You've also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. And if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Several years ago, I was having a conversation with a member of our church, and we're talking about these verses in Matthew chapter 5. And he said to me, "I wish Jesus hadn't said all that." That's really hard to do. He's exactly right. This is very hard to do. It is hard to live Jesus' way. And here in these verses are some, I think, of the most difficult things that Jesus says, at least to our, most of our perception, in how he is calling us to live our day-to-day life. And yet, be it hard, be it difficult, be it a struggle to live, these are still the words of Jesus. And I have yet to find anywhere in the Bible where you and I have the privilege or the option of being able to choose what to follow and not to follow in Scripture. What he has to say here is as valid for our Christian life as anything else that Scripture tells us. So if we're going to take the Bible seriously, if we're going to take Jesus seriously, if we're not just going to pick and choose what you like, what I like, and what we don't like in what Jesus has to say, then we need to decide what to do with what we have here. As I said last Sunday, we have much, much more here than I'm able to even begin to address this morning. Each of these six sections we could be spending 6 weeks on, just kind of going through everything that is happening. And we simply don't have time to do that. Last week, I did encourage you, and I hope that you did so, to take time not only to read these passages carefully, but to take advantage of the daily devotion that was in your bulletin back then. If you didn't, or if you did and want to go back and look at it again and don't have the physical sheet, again, the devotions are all on the church website. At any time, you can go back and look at a past devotion, at least up to a past year. We keep them there, as well as the sermons and other materials that we make available. So that being said, if I'm not covering, I wish, why didn't you talk about this? Why didn't you talk about that? I encourage you to go and spend more time with some of those resources as well as other resources. And go ahead and examine some of that. But today, I only have the opportunity, because of time, to take a brief look and make a brief summary of each of these six. So the first one of these areas that he talks about in interpersonal relationship is that if you are upset with someone, if someone is really bothering you, if something's not right between you and that person, what's the law? Don't murder them. Most of us just wish Jesus to stop there, because we could go, check, I haven't done that, and then let's move on to something different. But Jesus says, and he goes on to say, but you know, you really need to be watching your inner self. Be aware of your anger towards that person. For yes, God says don't murder them. But God also wants your character to be one where you are aware that anger, while maybe not eventually leading to murder, will lead to all kind of other behaviors that should not characterize a person of God. Behaviors in the language that you use towards them, that comes out of your thinking. So Jesus says, don't be angry. Now, in the Bible, anger is not necessarily a sin, but I'd suggest it's right next to it. And harboring anger is certainly going to lead to sin. Nursing anger with a person is going to lead to behavior, to doing things that should not be done by the person whose character is being shaped by relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, whose inner light is growing and their outer light is shining in the world, reflecting the character of God through them. So be aware of your anger, what's going on inside, Jesus says. Secondly, Jesus goes on and says, if you are sexually attracted to someone who's not your spouse, don't go to bed with them. That's the law. Adultery, seventh commandment. But I say to you, if you fantasize about going to bed with that person that you're sexually attracted to, your character is not reflecting the character of God. Oh, but I haven't done anything yet. That's my point, Jesus says. This is not just about what you do. It is about who you are. And if you're the kind of person that looks at someone else and treats them as an object, in this case as a sexual object or an object for your sexual gratification, albeit only in your mind, only in your imagination, your mind belongs to God as much as your body. And you are to do with your mind what God calls you to. And you cannot love a person that you're objectifying in any way. Certainly not objectifying sexually. That person was made in the image of God. For God's purpose, that He may love that person and that person may come to love Him as their Heavenly Father. That person was not created for you to fantasize about. Third area of relationship is now between a husband and a wife. And there are times that in a marriage relationship, things get so bad that a divorce is sought. And Jesus says, yes, the law does allow divorce. God allows divorce. It's permitted. As He says elsewhere, very clearly talking on the subject of divorce, He gives the reason why God committed. It's because of their sinful hearts. But I say to you, says Jesus, divorce is never God's desire for any man or woman who have come together in the covenant of marriage. God created marriage to be a lifelong relationship. And the character, the inner being of a person who seeks to justify a divorce because this is God's will, is misrepresenting God. It's a nice way of saying you're calling God a liar. What is going on within? Fourth area. You want people to think you to be a trustworthy person. You like people to look at you and to say, there's someone that I know has a character of trustworthiness. He says, you know, the rules of society and even rules within kind of religious life has been, why don't you add like a vow to what you're saying? Instead of just saying, I will do it, say something like, I swear I will do it. Now, vows meant a lot more back then than they do now, but that's the idea. You're adding something to your promise to try to make it more believable. And there's a whole series of different kind of vows that people could use. That's what the verses are talking about. Again, I point you to the devotion. You'll have more material there to understand what's going on in terms of the text itself. Be that as it may. What Jesus is saying is, yes, that seems to be a reasonable thing in terms of the outward way in which you behave to try to get people to trust you. You're gonna add things. I don't just promise, I really promise. I swear I'll do it. Or whatever it is that you say to try to convince people. He said, instead, be a certain kind of person. Be a trustworthy person. Be a person whose character is such that when people encounter you, they trust that your yes is yes and your no is no. Become a trustworthy person. Don't just try to do something to make yourself more believable as a trustworthy person. Number five has to do with mistreatment. You've heard the rule that if someone mistreats you, it's okay for you to mistreat them right back. They poke you in the eye, you get to poke them in the eye. But I say to you, the character that God desires His children to develop, emulating their Father in heaven, is not the character of retaliation, the character of revenge, for that is not the character of God. Have you ever mistreated God? Have you ever poked God in the eye because of your sin, your disobedience, your willfulness? Have I? Of course we have. Without question, we have. And then what did God do in response to you and to me? Did He poke us back? And I would think the finger of God would hurt quite a bit if He poked you in the eye with it. No, what did He do? He sent His Son into the world that you and I may come to Him, not to be poked in the eye, but for forgiveness, not to be mistreated in a vengeful way by a loving God, but rather to be moved beyond what we have done to Him. He has done exactly what Paul later in Romans will say that all of us to do, we are to do, and that is to return good for evil. If someone mistreats you, don't mistreat them back, is what I say, Jesus. But rather, return good for evil. And then we come to the sixth and the last of the areas that Jesus talks about, and He says, there are people in the world that you consider to be an enemy. And you have heard it said it's okay to hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. For then you will show yourself to be, by what you do, you will show yourself to be true children of your Heavenly Father. If you hate those who are your enemies, how are you any different from anyone else? But if you love your enemies, do you think anyone will notice? Do you think anyone will wonder? Do you think anyone will say, huh, that was totally unexpected. I didn't expect you to do that. And your response can be, because that's not who I want to be. I want to be like my Heavenly Father, who when I was His enemy, loved me, didn't hate me. And let me share with you what He did for me. And so when I have the opportunity, I will seek to do for others as He has done for me. Our nephew and his wife just recently announced the birth of their first little girl named Danielle. Now, babies are amazing. God has created them in such a way that they have an inner drive to try things. And they keep working at it until they perfect it, or at least until they can do it perfect for them, and then they move on to something else and work at that, and then they move on. At first, babies just lie on their back. They're just there, and something happens. And as I remember our three boys, I don't think it's anything that Laura and I did, kind of turn over. You really can't teach them that. But suddenly something happens, doesn't it, right? And all of a sudden they've figured out how to flip over on their stomachs. And you go, wow, did you see that? How did that work? What motivated the baby to do that? And then they're on their stomach for a while, and then all of a sudden they're kind of rocking back and forth. And before you know it, they're up on their hands and knees, rocking back and forth. And then they're crawling. And then they're standing. And then they're walking. Not because of your brilliance as a parent, but because of the way in which God created them to be able to do things that they have never done before in their life, short as their life has been up to that point. And so it is with you and me spiritually. Then when we were reborn by God through the Holy Spirit, He put within us a spiritual reality that enables us not just to lay there on our back as flabby Christians, kind of, just doing whatever. But God says, I have a growth plan for you. And I've placed within you my Spirit, my Holy Spirit. And I have given you an understanding through the Spirit and through my Son that I want you to be more. I want you to grow. I want you to learn. I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to use what I have given you. And I'm sure if that baby could talk and you could ask the baby laying on his back and say, hey, why don't you roll over? The baby's going to go, you're crazy. I don't know how to do that. Hey, baby, laying on your tummy, why don't you try getting up on your hand and knees? Why don't you try standing? You're crazy. Standing? You know how far back down it is if I stand? Walking? Do you know how dangerous that is? Have you seen all the sharp corners around here? And how often are we like that? Here comes Jesus with, yes, some very hard things, and says, I want you to grow. I want you to grow that inner character. And my God has given you everything you need to grow that. He would never ask you to do anything that you cannot do. But the question is, will you? And will you try? No, if all you're doing is laying on your back, God isn't going to expect you to run a marathon tomorrow. But He does want you to learn how to turn over, step at a time. Become what I'm calling you to be. Lights whose inner light is growing and shining brighter and shining in the world in ways that the world won't just look at and go, yeah, well, everybody's kind of nice every now and then. Everybody kind of believes things. Yours is Jesus, mine is, whatever. No, become something so amazing, so unusual, so out of the ordinary that people will see you for who you are and recognize the light within you to be something exceptional. That you may be my light in the world. And so as you grow and as you develop and as you mature as a Christian, you are becoming more and more like my Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have placed your trust. Don't just remain an infant Christian your whole life. Be willing to do the things even that at first seem impossible. And with my help, with my energy, with my strength, with my Holy Spirit at work, and with your interaction with fellow believers who are also seeking to grow. I didn't just give you these things, Jesus says, as being areas of life to shoot for. I gave them for you to actually begin to live. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the words today are hard. And we, of course, have not even begun to talk about some of the details of what Jesus says in these verses. But Heavenly Father, we trust they are from you, that they are by your Holy Spirit, that they're in your Holy Word, for us not just to listen to, not just to kind of give a little smile and say, wow, Jesus really expects somebody to, you know, work really hard at this, but to recognize they're for us. And we thank you that you do not simply give them to us without any context. The context is to become, so that we may do in accordance with what our Heavenly Father calls us to do, that we may truly be children living in your kingdom, that we may become like Christ. It's very hard. Most Christians, if they haven't actually given up, certainly aren't paying much attention to these things. And we could respond in the same way. And you would still love us. You would still accept us. We would still belong to you. But our lives would be impoverished. Our witness would be practically non-existent. Our light will have been hidden under a basket, and no one will know. Regardless of what the bumper sticker may say on our car. So, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, may these be areas of life that we take seriously because you take them seriously. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.